Amen. You can have a seat. That sounded pretty, I thought. I don't know about you. We're going to continue in a time of worship this morning. There's a prophecy from the book of Isaiah chapter 6 in which the Lord says, they will be ever seeing but never understanding. They'll be hearing but not perceiving. And that's a fairly important prophecy because it shows up 5 more times in the New Testament. Once in each of the gospel accounts, and then once more by the Apostle Paul. So this is a very recurring theme. And basically what it boils down to is this belief that we have as believers in Christ that the kingdom is exploding all around us. God's work and his glory is advancing all around us. But some of us just don't see it. We miss it. We are blind to it, even though it might be happening right in front of us. Jesus tells a parable about a person finding this amazing pearl and then hiding it in a field and then selling everything he owns so that he can purchase that field. In the eyes of his contemporaries, I'm sure that seemed like an incredibly foolish thing to do, right? Why would you just buy this empty, barren field and spend all that you've ever accumulated in your life to that? Well, it's because he saw something more. He saw something precious there. And this is the time of our worship gathering that we invite you to give offerings, financial or talent or other resources to the glory of God and the advancement of his gospel. And I realize when we ask you to participate in that kind of worship to your neighbors and friends who are not believers in Jesus Christ, that seems like an awful waste of money. That seems like a foolish thing to do, to give to God. But we are asking you to do it not because we're super selfish or that we have some kind of great agenda for Park Street Brethren Church, but because we believe in the advancing kingdom that Jesus Christ is championing that is going to cover the ends of the earth and that he invites us to participate in. We just sang a song. The lyrics that we repeated over and over again were Hallelujah, Hosanna. Again, a phrase that people outside the church would go, I don't know what those words mean. They both start with H. That's nice. But those words mean praise God for the Lord saves. And so even as we are uttering phrases that the world doesn't understand, we know the power of them. And in the same way this morning, you're having an opportunity to give to something that the world may not understand, but that we see clearly because of Christ's power and his risen glory. So let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we give you glory. Hallelujah, Hosanna. Praise God for the Lord saves. And we are going to step forward in faith this morning, a simple act of obedience to surrender a portion of what you've already blessed us with. Some of us have already got this automatically deducted from our savings account. Some of us have a repeating gift. But this moment is nonetheless important for us as a community. In the middle of our worship to say, we see this kingdom that the world cannot see. We see this power, resurrection life blossoming, even when the world looks around and only sees death and decay. And our faith that that is the real kingdom, that is the real truth, motivates us to give real gifts, real sacrifice, real surrender to your word and your will. We are grateful this morning to worship the true God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who will save and redeem all of creation by his mighty power. It's to that King we surrender our lives, our time, our resources. We say, you can come and have it all, Lord. Bless this community as we seek to be a blessing in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Well, welcome once again. We are so grateful that you're with us this morning. And you are going to be blessed this morning as you get a respite from Nate's preaching. This morning, our dear friend and intern, Alan Willingham, is going to be bringing the Word of God this morning. Alan and his wife, Karen, are from Michigan. Alan is 27 years old. That is not true. He has had a career change, and the Lord has called him into his service, and he's in his second year at Ashland Theological Seminary. You will sometimes see Alan worshiping, arms raised in the back. He comes from a more charismatic tradition than maybe some of you stiff people are used to. So I'm excited for what the Lord's going to bring through Alan this morning. I have loved getting to know him over the last year. He is gifted. He does have a sensitivity to the Spirit, and you will be blessed as he shares his gift to you this morning. I'm going to pray for him as we begin. God, we bless Alan, and we bless your name this morning. And we are coming to you this morning with anticipation, knowing that you have a word for your people. And knowing that you've called your servant Alan to deliver it this morning, may we have open ears, open eyes to see you moving in our midst this morning. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. And God's people said, give Alan a welcome here this morning, friends.
Thank you. Two other things he didn't share with you real quick is that I am actually in Ashland Theological Seminary in a Life 631 program. Fantastic program. You got to check it out. I have to say that because a professor in charge of it sitting right over there. No pressure. All right. And the second thing is, this is my very first sermon. And being in seminary, they have you read books. Can you believe it? And one of the books that I was reading this last week was on a church service and worship. And then the author made a point that caught me off guard. He says that we are really good as leadership at inviting, or welcoming, I should say, all your fine, wonderful people here, and we're glad you are here. But we're not so as good as inviting God here. And I go, wait a second, isn't it kind of implied? I mean, worship said God's definitely here, right? Okay, isn't it kind of implied? And soon as I said that, or had that thought, got the picture of my adult children driving 3 hours to come visit me, knock on my door, I let them in, we have a good visit, and they leave, and I not once say, I'm so thankful you came down here. I'm so thankful you're here. Wouldn't that be rude? Oh my, that would be so rude. So in light of that, I'm going to stick my neck out. It's my first one. I can do that, right? Okay. I'm going to invite God to remain with us during his sermon. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity, thank you so much for being here already. We invite you to remain here with us. In fact, Jesus and Holy Spirit, I ask you to move throughout the congregation. I ask you to sit down next to people. I ask you to give them a physical touch. I ask you to whisper in their ear, hug them, put a thought in their head that can only come from you. Touch them as only you can. Thank you so much that you allow me to partner with you as this happens. And congregation, can you help this fledgling pastor? As the Holy Spirit touches you, is that so I can see him moving around? Just raise your hand up and down real quick so I can see it. Being encouraged. Okay. Our series we're working on is Won't You Be My Neighbor? Now, I have to admit, that sounded really corny. Okay? But what a wonderful series. The particular aspect we're looking on it for now is look for the helpers. Now, this is based off of the last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 16. Obviously, 15 chapters before that, most of which is doctrine, Paul is wrapping it up here. And I've read this passage here, chapter 16, dozens of times. And I'll be honest with you, with all the names that you're going to see in it, as I go through it, greet this, greet that. You always had this guy, that guy. Okay, and move on. Okay? Well, if you're like me, when you come to some of these difficult names in the Bible, greet I'm going to call him Artie. Okay? Or I'm going to call him Alphabet because his name's so long. All right? Well, I get blessed with saying these names. So to that, choosing the passage which was chosen by Pastor Nate, I give you two thank yous. One is thanks. Another is thank you so much, because this is so rich. It's incredible. Okay. Here we go. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Centuria, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus, and who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Juno, my relatives who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Amplitius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Stasis. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my relative Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Typhena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Perseus, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And greet his mother, a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. What a list of names. What does this mean? This is why I just kind of brushed over it in the past. But in order to explain it to you, I got to take you back to the first century. I got to take you back to Rome. Rome is somewhat on the eastern extreme of the Christian Empire. Though it's the center, they considered the center of civilization, it was kind of the eastern reaches of the Christian Empire at that time. Life in Rome for a Christian was brutal, cruel, and sin city. Life was cheap. Death was a constant threat. It would be like being a Christian preacher on the corner in Istanbul today. Very dangerous thing to do. The Roman society had a fixed, striated social system, starting with the royal class. At the very top, the emperors, you had to be born into that. Then there was the upper class. These were the senators and the influential people. You had to be born into that class also. Over 80% of all the wealth in the Roman Empire belonged to those two classes. Far below them was the middle class. Now, this middle class consisted of merchants, consisted of doctors, professionals that we would call today, tradesmen. And they had a little bit of money. Then there was a lower class. These were the common everyday workers. Then there was the slaves. Now, when we say slaves, we have to realize that they ranged from as far as being servants in a household well taken care of. Think of, for those of you who have seen Downton Abbey, the difference is they couldn't quit their jobs. All the way to the far extremes, where they were in chains in a gravel pit somewhere, chained in a galley, think of Ben-Hur, chained, or not chained, but being used as fodder in the arena. The problem is, once you're in these classes, there's no going up. You're stuck. You're fixed there. It's like a caste system. Occasionally, a slave could be freed and be called a freedman. If that happened, then he can move up to the lower class. Occasionally, a lower classman could go to war, come back a war hero, and be accepted in the middle class. But other than that, you were stuck. You were frozen. Rome was a frightening place to live. Now, the Roman Church, it started off, it is believed, it started with some of the converts that were at Pentecost, took it back to Rome. So it had been around for a couple decades, but it was mostly consisted originally of Jewish converts and a few Gentiles. But as with other places in the world, there started being that friction between the Jewish converts and the Orthodox Jewish elite, and they started clashing. Plus, there was some manipulation, so much so that Emperor Claudius says, okay, I've had enough with you. Anyone of Jewish descent, you're out of here, and expelled them from Rome as late as 49 AD. Now, Paul's writing this letter mid-50s, around 54 or so AD, and he is just finishing up his third mission trip, and he wants to go to Rome. He's going to end up going to Rome, but not the way he had planned. But it's interesting, as he's sending this letter to these folks that he's been hearing so much about, that about the same time, Emperor Nero was taken the throne. He's going to prove to be a whole new set of challenges. Unfortunately, the churches with Nero in there now, Claudius's executive orders were thrown out, and the Jewish people started flooding back in the city. Now they're coming back to the churches, and they're finding that the Gentiles are running it. Whereas predominantly Jewish before, with a lot of that Jewish culture, now it's predominantly Gentile with the Gentile culture. So there's bickering back and forth. And the church started having their own social classes amongst them, just like the social classes of the secular world. They were bickering about all kinds of doctrine. It was a confusing place. So Rome was not only scary, it was confusing. This is what Paul was addressing in the book of Romans. Book of Romans can be considered his master's thesis of his hard won doctrine. He forged this doctrine over 25 years of working out through heresies and doctrinal conflicts. So you get the setup. We're going to let Mr. Rogers bring us into why we're here. Mr. Rogers tells of a time when he was a little boy, he had seen something very frightening. He had seen a car crash or something like that, and his mother could tell that it scared him. Wide-eyed little boy. So his mother wisely said, when you see stuff like that, don't look at the bad. Don't look at the crash. Look for the helpers. They're going to be on the side. They're going to be helping people. They are going to be the ones stepping in to love on those folks when they need it most. So this is what Paul's message is for them. Paul knew some of the Roman Christians and heard reports about others. Paul was sending his helpers. In fact, remember he said, I'm sending Phoebe. That word sending there has the vision of it, the sense that she's moving so fast, she's kicking up dust behind her. Paul was also calling out among them those who were worthy to be noticed as helpers. 27 names, 5 churches. He's saying, pay attention to these folks. These guys are getting it. Pay attention to these folks. They'll treat you right. And in this honor-shame society, can you imagine what it's like to have someone like Paul mention your name? Furthermore, he uses 19 times the word greet. Now, I noticed we greet each other this morning. And we reach out and we hug. Not hug, we hold each other's hands, some of you are hugging, but that word Greek there embodies a full, deep hug. I experienced that myself one time when I was my second journey to Iquitos, Peru, coming back the second time for a pastor's conference. We were leading the conference, and these pastors are from back in the tributaries, these mud hut churches, way back in the tributaries in the Amazon. Some of them, it literally takes 6 weeks for them to get to the conference. I step off the bus and into the area where we're going to be having the conference, second year, and now they've known us, these little pastors. I mean, they only stand about this tall. They come up, and they just envelop you in this deep hug. They couldn't speak a word of English, and I am poor at best at Spanish. But the hug communicated volumes. We're glad you're here. We're so missed you. We love you. We couldn't wait for you. It was a loving moment. So that was a type of greets that he's saying. Paul is camping down on John 13:34, where he's saying, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. Goes on to say, and in this way, they will know that you're my disciples. That message is for us, that we should love one another, not just those ones in your little group that you like to hang out with, not the ones on just this side of the room or that side of the room, but we're to love each other. Furthermore, we're to love one another, those churches outside here, the other brethren churches. We're to love one another, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Methodists. We're to love the Catholics. We're to love one another, because when it comes right down to it, it's really about the love of Christ. Pray for each other. You have no idea. Well, maybe you do. I got a full-on example of this earlier this year. My wife had some life-threatening health issues. And it took a good 6 months to work her through it. During that time, you folks were praying for her. You folks were the helpers. Among other churches, we're praying for her also. But you helped. But Paul is saying this is not, we're to love one another, but this is not just limited to the church. He's saying in Romans 13:4 that the government, he's talking about the government officials here, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. We see that right now with all the floods from Hurricane Florence, don't we? Fires rushing in. Fire departments from all over the world, all over the country, possibly the world, are volunteering. National Guard's in there. Police is in there. People who don't even know the Lord are diving in and helping. People who don't even want to be recognized are diving in and helping. Those are the helpers too. And from our perspective, they need our prayers. But we're forgetting someone. We're forgetting the helper. The helper behind the helpers. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He's been moving around here. You guys feel him? You sense him? I seen him. Myrtle, did you hear that? He's talking as if God's really here. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. So, our message today is we are to look for the helper and his helpers. Amongst each other, outside those doors, we are to look for the helper at work. Always doing something. Always helping. And then we are to join in. You may not be able to pack up and head to the Carolinas, but you can pray. You, me, all of us. Why don't we be his helpers? Let's be his helpers. Amen. We have a song? Lord Father, thank you so much that you helped these Romans. And do we know it helped? Do we know that you were the helper? Yes, we do, because in a few short years, just a few short years, they're going to be stopping the bickering among each other, and they're going to be testifying to the world of your greatness in the worst of circumstances. Nero is going to have a mental breakdown, and he's going to use them as an excuse and torture them and martyr them and get so upset at them because they didn't know how to die. They only knew how to thank God. Father, the helpers did their job. Let us do ours. Partner with us. Amen.
Thank you very much, Alan. Let's give him a round of applause on his first sermon ever. Thank you very much for sharing with us this morning. We're going to close out with one more song today, and The song is called God, I Look to You. And the first line of the song says, God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. And I've heard this song a lot of times and sung this song many times, and I always think about, I won't be overwhelmed, like, by my own stuff in my own life, that God's going to help me with that. But in light of what Alan was speaking about this morning, sometimes when we see the brokenness in the world, it's easy to feel overwhelmed, and it's easy to feel powerless, and to feel like, what can I do to help this situation? There's so much. What can I do to fix this? And sometimes I'm guilty of just sitting back and saying, it's not worth it. I can't help fix this situation. But I know that if I'm asking God for his help, for his guidance, he's going to point me in the direction that I need to go. Each person can only do so much, but everyone can do something. And I hope that as we sing this song this morning, that we'll keep that in mind about looking to God, not only to guide our steps, but to empower us to be the helpers, to be the change that the world needs, and to help bring the kingdom of God a little closer, one small act of kindness at a time. So would you please stand, and let's sing this song together. Like you do.
Amen. Can we thank Alan again? That was pretty awesome. Always a little concerning when you hear someone's first sermon, which was better than your 500th sermon, but we're going to be hearing from Alan again in a few more weeks. He's going to be coming to deliver another sermon for us. He's going to be making some rounds throughout our ABFs. We're blessed that he's here with us for a couple reasons. One is he's just a gift. The second is that in our history as a movement, we would say of the Brethren Church that we were a word and spirit church, meaning that we submit and trust the authority of Scripture, but we're also people who always have eyes and ears open for the moving of the Holy Spirit in the world, that we could partner in what he is doing. And I'm so grateful for Alan bringing us back to that idea that not only are we people who love Scripture, but we're also people who seek to apply it with the Holy Spirit's help. And so with that being said, I want to give you a benediction this morning. Jesus, we adore you and recognize that we are lost without your help. Literally, every day and into eternity, we are lost, except for your intervention, except for your help, in which you came and crossed the chasm that separated us as you poured out your blood on the cross. And as you rose in power, you allowed us to enter into a new life, fueled by the belief and the conviction that you are going to restore all things by your might and your power. So as we are sent out in Jesus' name into a world that is hurting, a world that is confused, a world that is dangerous, we pray that you would remind us that we are not simply victims and bystanders in a world that is on fire, but rather we are sons and daughters of the living God who have been entrusted with your authority to make peace and reconciliation and justice and love flourish in your name. May we be your helpers to a hurting world. And may it glorify the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.